This morning, go ahead and open them to Ephesians chapter 2. Last week we looked at the last half of chapter 1, and the Lord just kind of drew me back here. So we're going to look at the first 10 verses of chapter 2 this morning. That's Ephesians chapter 2. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you open our hearts to receive what you have for us today. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you do have something for each of us today through your word. We pray, Lord, our hearts would receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning verse 1. And you he has made alive. I think King James says quicken, which is what that means. You he's made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So that's one of Paul's run-on sentences there, in those first three verses, one long sentence. And he reminds us that now God has made us alive. Amen. I was talking about kids' ministries, and years ago, I was doing children's ministry, and you know, for kids' ministry, you don't need a lot of preparation for a message because you've got to keep it short or you'll lose their attention span. So basically, the format is you'll have 10 minutes at the most with songs, you'll have puppet shows, you'll have other fun events, and eventually you'll have a message, and you got to keep them interactive. And so I was sitting at the kitchen table years ago, drinking some coffee on a Sunday morning. I said, Lord, what do you want me to say to these kids this morning? And just as clear as can be, the Lord said, Night of the Living Dead. Have I told this already? And I started laughing. You know, if you've ever seen that old movie, Night of the Living Dead, it's black and white. These people come out of the graves in their boxer shorts, and they're going and catching people and ripping their flesh off and eating it. And I started laughing. I said, Lord, I can't talk to kids about Night of the Living Dead. And nothing. The Lord didn't say anything. And so finally, when I quit laughing, I said, what in the world does that have to do with the things of God? And he said, number one, they're dead men walking. They've never been born again. Number two, they're in their underwear. They've not been clothed in the robe of righteousness. And number three, they have an appetite for the flesh. Man, that's a powerful three-point message right there. Don't you love it when the Holy Spirit tells you things? It's like, wow, I would have never thought of that. But Paul reminds us in this first thing, you were once dead and God made you alive. You were one of those Night of the Living Dead people, walking around, dead men, appetite of the flesh, not clothed in the robe of righteousness, and you were only doing what the flesh wants to do. And that's what our life was like before Jesus came in our life. But then he says, but you he made alive. He quickened. He made you alive. He resurrected you. You're born again, not of corruptible seed now, but of incorruptible seed by the power of God. God did this. You didn't do it yourself. I wasn't looking for Jesus. He found me. I was the one that was lost. And he says, you he made alive when you were dead in your trespasses and sin. He did it. He did it. Praise God. He did it. And before that, you were just operating in the flesh. You were children of wrath, just as the others were. And verse 4, he says, but God. You know, everything in my life, I could write all these things that has happened to me, things I've done wrong, things I wish I hadn't done. But it always has to end, but God, doesn't it? Because God is the one who equates righteousness where there's unrighteousness, peace where there's turmoil. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. But God. And so some people might come to you and say, well, you know, I heard you had a temper. I heard that you did this and that. And you can say, well, you know, you're right. I fall short. But God, who's rich in mercy, always takes care of me. You know, but God, that's the answer to every sentence in our life. The devil is called the accuser of the brethren. He's really good at it. He likes to point out our mistakes and our failures and our shortcomings. He likes to amplify our fears and our anxiety. And if we focus on those things, we will of all men be most miserable. But if we can just remember, yes, all that's true, devil, but God, who is rich in mercy, but God, who is rich in mercy, changes my situation. Amen. Now, I'm glad that He is a merciful God, but He's not just a merciful God, He's rich in mercy. Do you know anybody that's rich? I know a couple of people that are pretty well off. I'm getting ready to do some work for one of them. But you know what? When you think about someone who's rich, I mean they're rich, you know, this is someone who doesn't have to think about buying anything. I mean, you know, I can just go and buy me a Rolls Royce. I can just go and charter a plane to wherever I want to go because I have an unlimited amount of money. Well, that would be nice. I like what David says about money. Lord, don't let me be so poor that I steal and so rich that I forget God. I've never been one to want to go to a casino and hit it big because I know that having a lot of money is really not the answer to everything. Amen. But, you know, God is rich in mercy. And mercy is that thing that we need all the time. Jesus talked about the hypocritical Pharisee who stood on the street corner and bragged about how spiritual he was, and the other guy who was beating his chest and wouldn't so much as even look up to heaven and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that guy went home justified by God. The one who beat his chest, who cried out for mercy. Because, you know, really, the mercy of God is our only hope in life. Amen. We will never get to heaven by our good works. We will never accomplish anything by our own strength. Everything that we get is by and through the mercy of God. All through the New Testament, there is a Siamese twins. They are called grace and mercy. You'll see them over and again, over and over again as Paul is addressing a letter to this church or that church, and he'll say, you know, grace and mercy to be to you through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, you will never get the mercy of God until you come under the grace of God, because it is bought and paid for by God's goodness, His grace. And when we come under the grace of God through the cross of Jesus Christ, then the storehouse of God's mercy begins to fall on us. Amen. In the book of Habakkuk, the Old Testament book, God, I hope God doesn't show me too much because I like prophecy, but I don't want to know too much, you know. And Habakkuk was the same way. God told Habakkuk what he was going to do, how he was going to bring a nation more wicked than Israel in to destroy Israel because they had backslidden. And it was too much for him to handle. And Habakkuk said, Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. I love that. I don't know how many times I've quoted that back to the Lord. I quote it back to Him when I deserve a whooping, you know, because sometimes we do. And I say, Lord, you know I deserve a whooping, but in wrath, remember mercy. It's kind of like my kids crying out, Daddy, please, no, don't spank me so hard, you know. And there's been a few times where I would, back when they were little, I'd take them in the bedroom and I'd beat the belt on the bed and I'd say, don't tell your mother, now get out there and cry. And they'd go out crying like I'd beat them. And she'd be looking out, hearing them screaming like, my God, He's beating them to death, you know. But I love showing mercy because I need mercy, don't you? And we need to be merciful to others because with what meat we measure, it will be measured again to us. Do you remember those little McDonald's stirring sticks they used to have back in the day? They looked like a little boat paddle. They were white, and they had a little flat area, and they would give you those to stir your coffee. Well, contrast that with the wooden spoon and fork that hung on my mom's wall in the kitchen. Remember those big old wooden spoons and forks? And some people, they want to give mercy to people with one of those McDonald's things, but they want God to give them mercy with that big giant wooden spoon. But Jesus said, with what meat you measure to others, it will be measured unto you. And so if you need God's mercy, you better be merciful to others. Amen. You better give mercy out in a big spoon so that you get mercy back. So God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive with Christ. He made us alive. Didn't have to. We didn't deserve it. It was all because of God's mercy. And then He goes on to say, for by grace are you saved. And then He raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, how does that work? I don't recall sitting up in the sky with Jesus. But you know, we sang about that song earlier, Higher Ground. the sound of saints on higher ground. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. You know, we can climb a little higher in Christ, and it's all what we put into it. God said through the prophet Joshua in the Old Testament book, you will seek me when you find me, when you seek me with all your heart. And as we begin to really pour our life into Jesus Christ, begin to seek the face of God, we can gain higher ground and we can be made to sit in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. We can be made to feel the presence of God in a way we've never felt before. I think I've told this over the years that I used to go to Del Rancho early on Saturday morning before anybody got there, because I had kids at home, and you know how that is, you know. And I would sit there and drink coffee and get my sermon ready there. And I could tune those people out because I wasn't accountable to them, you know, like the kids at home. And I can remember times walking out of there with tears coming down my face, and I felt like I was walking above the ground. It's just spending time in God's Word with God. It's the sound of saints on higher ground. And He made us, raised us up together to make us sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ. What does that mean? He can't wait to show you what He's done. Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe it also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I'd tell you. I go to prepare a place for you. And you know, I don't know what facial expression Jesus had when he was saying that. He may have been very serious and somber because it was a somber moment. But I don't know. It's kind of like I have trouble keeping secrets. If I buy someone a gift, you know, I want to give it to them right now. You ever be like that, you know? And I just see Jesus saying, I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you will be also. And so he says here in this passage in Ephesians that in the ages to come, he's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ. Like, look what I did for you. This is what I went and prepared for you. Thanks for holding on. Thanks for being faithful. Enter now into the joy of the Lord. What a day that's going to be. He said in the ages to come, he's going to show you the exceeding riches. Exceeding riches. I can't even fathom that. Streets of gold. Gates of pearl. Peace beyond understanding. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. That he's going to show us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ. For by grace we've been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's just a gift of God. It's a gift of God. It's just a gift of God. Every time the devil comes to you and tells you what you've done wrong, or how you didn't do it right, or how you're not praying enough, you know, remind him. Remind him. By grace I'm saved through faith. And it's not of myself. It's a gift of God. When someone gives you a gift, you don't have to earn it. You don't have to do anything for it. All you have to do is just receive it. Amen? You just have to reach out and say, for me? Oh, thank you. This is great. This is beautiful. This is wonderful. I don't deserve this. Thank you so much. And so, by grace are we saved. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And verse 10, that was my introduction, by the way. Verse 10 is my text. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship. You and I are God's workmanship. The word workmanship in Greek is poema. Poema. It means handiwork or careful work of art. Isn't that beautiful? You are God's careful work of art. As an artist seeks to express himself in his work, so God expresses himself in you and I. That's how God expresses himself. So that when people see us and see how God is working through us, they say, wow, what happened to them? I remember when they used to be this way. I remember when they used to do this. I remember when they used to go here. And they don't do that anymore. What happened to them? What happened? And some may say, well, they got religion. No, thank God we don't want that. It's God's handiwork. It's God's artwork. We are God's poema. The Greek word poema is where we get the word poem. We are not only a work of art, we are God's poem. He said, you are God's workmanship. You are God's poema. You are God's poem. When Joni and I were first beginning to date, I would send her poems, those cheesy love poems, you know. And you know what? That's what God is doing in you and I. He writes poetry about us. He says, you know, I bought you, you're mine, I'll keep you through all time. Poems. You're God's poema. You're God's artwork. So God goes before us and He prepares the path for us that we are to walk in. He prepares it so that we can be that poema, that artwork of His. And so it says, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God has got this roadmap to make us this poema, this work of art. But He gives us the free will to walk in them. To walk in them. And, you know, if we just stop there, we all go home and say, oh, praise the Lord. That was good. But there's always that one little walk in it thing, you know, that puts it back on our responsibility. Not that we are responsible for God's part, we're only responsible for ours. God prepares beforehand what He wants to make us, but we have to walk in it. We have to walk in it. So what does that mean? Walk in obedience to His will, right? To do what He tells us to do. When you think about, you know, when I think about the do's and don'ts of the Bible, I tend to think of the Old Testament as the thou shalt nots, the Ten Commandments, and the New Testament of the happy, you know, the Beatitudes. You know, the Old Testament, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not, you know, commit adultery, thou shalt not, you know, covet your neighbor's wife. And you get to the New Testament, you know, blessed is the peacemaker, happy is the peacemaker. And you go through the Beatitudes. I like that a whole bunch better. You're happy if you do this, not you're going to get zapped if you don't do this, right? But when I think about that, then there are some of those verses that Jesus tells us. He says, if your hand causes you to sin, whack it off. Better to go to heaven without a hand than go to hell with all your members. So that is one of those, I kind of need to walk in that thing, isn't it? Or I think about the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, you know the commandments, honor your mother and father, you know, and so on and so forth. And he said, all these I've done since my youth. And he said, one thing you lack, sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. And it says, the young man, the rich young ruler, went away sorrowful because he had much riches. Well, that really isn't what he had. The riches had him, didn't they? And Jesus loved this rich young ruler. It says He loved him. You know, God loves us when He tells us to get rid of something in our life, doesn't He? It's not that He's being bad. He's telling us, if you're going to walk in my plan, my poetry plan, my artistic plan for your life, there's certain things you got to let go of. There's certain things you got to turn your back on. There's certain things you got to put behind you. And you know, that rich young ruler, I don't know where he's at today. I've asked the Lord many times, did he ever repent and come back and say, Jesus, you know, it's not that God wants you to give up everything. Jesus only will ask you to give up what you're not willing to give up. It's only that one thing that you say, Lord, I can't live without this. And then He will. So, I have a quote here. I'm going to tell you where it's from here in a minute, and you'll laugh. It sounds super spiritual. And here's what the quote is. Train yourself to let go of everything you fear to lose. Doesn't that sound profound? Let me read that again. Train yourself to let go of everything you fear to lose. I would imagine that rich young ruler was afraid to lose his money, don't you? And Jesus told him to do that. Let go of that one thing you're afraid to lose, and he couldn't do it. And so this quote says, train yourself to let go of everything you fear to lose. Steve, I know you're a movie buff. Do you have any idea what movie that's from? Okay. I didn't think you would. I wouldn't have been able to quote it myself had I not watched the movie this week. Train yourself to let go of everything you fear to lose. Now notice that word fear. Fear to lose. Not that you're going to lose, but that you fear to lose. Fear, it paralyzes us. It changes every way we think. It immobilizes us. It causes us to not be able to function. Fear is the greatest enemy of a child of God. It is the opposite of faith. Fear kept the children of Israel from entering the promised land because of the bad report. Only Joshua and Caleb were allowed to live those 38 years more, and everybody else had to die off because of the only two that had faith and not fear. When I used to do kids' ministry, I had a box called the Faith Fear Box. It was one of those old plastic tubs with the lid that Laffy Taffy come in, and I put paper around it and colored it and wrote Faith Fear Box on there. And every week I would put something different in there, like spaghetti, cooked spaghetti. And I would tell them, there's brains in here. Do you have faith to stick your hand in these person's brains, you know, or something? Or I'd break up a whole bunch of dried leaves and I'd say, it's full of a bunch of bugs. Do you have faith, you know, or are you afraid to do that? And to my surprise, the girls were more bold enough to stick their hand in there than the boys were. So go figure, women, it's always women. You women of God, you. So train yourself to let go of everything you fear to lose. Are you ready for the quote? Karen, do you know what quote this is from? Train yourself to let go of everything you fear to lose. It's a movie. Don't Google it. Okay, I saw your phone there. All right, let me tell you so everybody can get a good laugh. I've been going through the Star Wars movies this last week. You know, the first one is really not the first one for all of us that are old. You know, that's the fourth one because back in 77, that was the fourth one that we call the first one, if that didn't totally confuse you. So I've watched the first one and the second one and the third one. The third one is where Anakin Skywalker now is an adult, and this movie is where he turns and becomes Darth Vader. And in this movie, he is afraid he's going to lose the woman he loves. And this little green critter named Yoda says, train yourself to let go of everything you fear to lose. And had he listened to him, he would not have went down the dark side and become Darth Vader, but he became obsessed with not losing her, and he lost everything. Everything. Yeah. That puts a new gravity on this thing. We're God's workmanship, His work of art, His poema. And it's created in Jesus Christ for good works. And God has prepared all this ahead of time. He's prepared this plan for your life ahead of time. But we have to walk in it. We have to be willing to let go of things. We cannot be afraid or live in fear to lose something. We've got to walk in faith and trust in God. Amen? And so, as His workmanship, as His poema, as His work of art, you know, when I think of a work of art, one of the things I think of is those tapestries. Have you ever seen anybody do a big, beautiful tapestry? When you look at the tapestry from behind and you see those colored threads pull through, it just looks like a mess. And I think sometimes our problem is we look at our life from the backside of the tapestry. And we go, God, I don't understand what you're doing. This doesn't look like a work of art. It looks like a mess. It looks like haphazard mess, like you don't even know what you're doing. And sometimes it may not be until the end of our life or we get to heaven that God turns that tapestry around. And we go, oh my gosh, what a beautiful work of art. And He says, that's because you're my workmanship. You're my poema. And I've been doing this your whole life. You're my work of art. Amen. Praise the Lord. So as we close today, just a reminder, God made us alive. We're saved by grace. We can't earn it. And because of that, He's made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and that we are His work of art, His workmanship, His poema, His poem. But our responsibility is to walk in it. To train ourselves to let go of everything we fear to lose. To keep our eyes on Him and have faith. And God will make a tapestry out of our life. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we love You today and we thank You that our life is so much more richer than what we think or feel or hear or see or touch or taste. That we are Your workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. That we are Your poema, that we are Your poem. And that because of that, we can trust You, Lord, with our tomorrows. We can trust You with those hours of uncertainty. We can trust You, Lord, when You ask us to let go of something that we're afraid to lose. We can trust You. Anything short of that is a path to the dark side. And so today, Lord, by the grace of God, through the power of Your Holy Spirit, we say yes. We will trust You. We will lean on You. We will let go of anything that we are afraid to lose. We will learn, train ourselves to do that because we know You are making us a work of art. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming.